Good morning, Centenary. My name is Caitlin Flem. As Scott said, it is so wonderful to see you all in person. So hear these words from Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are only wont treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him he instructs in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles.
The phrase, it's not you, it's me. Apparently, I'm the one messing up all the stuff on the technology. So amidst this pixelated series we're in, I'm literally living into it, of things being pixelated. So how appropriate, God humbles us like that. Well, when I was thinking about this series called Pixelated, the first thing that came to my mind was this psalm. In fact, it was Psalm 25:15. I memorized this verse years ago. It says, I set my eyes ever on the Lord, for only he can release my foot from the snare. Caitlin read this ESV version, which says, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Do you ever feel like that? Trapped, ensnared, caught in the net? How do we escape, especially in times that are foggy, or when we're confused, or when things seem pixelated? What can we do? How do we find discernment, wisdom, and clarity amidst the difficulties, heartaches, struggles, troubling circumstances, and suffering we will face, have faced, or currently are facing? Well, friends, those are excellent questions. And I may not have a response to each of those questions, yet I do believe I know where to find the answer. We must look to God. We must look to God. We must know who he is. As David said, if we're caught in a snare, we can only be released through his mercy and steadfast love. Our focus must be on him, not what ensnares us. This is not something we can do ourselves. We can't get this off. We can't be released by our own willpower, our wisdom, intelligence, creativity, wealth, kindness, service, or strength. No, friends. To be released, we must set our gaze on our heavenly creator, our focus on our Redeemer, our hearts on the one who can transform us. For when we know when God is, we know who God is. He will provide clarity amidst the pixelation of this world. Well, in college, I remember reading a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. I'm not sure if any of you have read this book. It's a short book, but one that certainly packs a punch. A.W. Tozer, the author, writes this as he starts the book. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me ask you, what do you think about God? In this psalm, we see the most important thing to the psalmist David is, let's how he starts. It truly is God. He says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust, not in himself, in God. And so David lifts not only his gaze towards God, but his very soul, all of himself. And it is here in God where David stakes his claim and puts his trust, not in what God can do for him, but simply in who God is. David's posture is one that no longer looks inward to himself, but upward to God's character. And we see David demonstrate this in verses 4 and 5. He asks God, he says, make me know your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. And he'll wait for God all the day long. It is here, I think, where we see David live out in joyful obedience, where he finds the way, the truth, and the life. The very thing promised by a man in David's own lineage years later, who said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. Now, of course, was Jesus. Isn't that what we're all desperate for? In the midst of all the stuff that's going on, the cloudiness of this life, to know which way we should go, what we should do, to know what is true, and where to find full life. Yet, to know the way, the truth, and life, we must know God. And if we want to know who he is, then I invite you to discover who he is by looking at his character. And when we look at his character, we see his covenant lived out, his promises to us. And to highlight this very fact, I asked my friend Allison Hwanachak, who led us in prayers, to come back and to demonstrate God's amazing faithfulness to us and how we can trust him through his covenant and through this mighty word we find in this psalm. Allison is a PhD candidate in Old Testament biblical studies and a Hebrew teaching adjunct at Asbury Theological Seminary. So I think she has a little bit to say about this topic. But would you join me in welcoming Allison Hwanachak?
Thanks, Derek. It's an honor to get to share with you all today. And Derek's right, there's a lot of things that I could tell you about this psalm today, but Derek said I have 8 minutes, so I'm only going to tell you one thing. The one thing that I want to focus on here is covenant. So the psalm in general, this psalm here is a type of lament psalm. The psalmist is experiencing some suffering caused by the hand of others in some way. So he's crying out to Lord for mercy in his time of suffering. And I think we can relate to him on some level sometimes when we feel oppressed and stressed out and feel pushed in by the weight of the world. However, the psalmist's cry here, his cry for help, is rooted in his fundamental trust that God will answer the prayer. At the opening of the psalmist proclaims that he trusts in the Lord and has been waiting on him. But then this raises the question, why does he wait on the Lord? Why does he trust in him? And then the answer comes later on in the psalm, and he describes God's character and says, he trusts in God because God is worthy of that trust. In verse 6, the psalmist implores God to remember his mercy and his steadfast love. These two terms here describe the fundamental characteristics of who God is, and they're displayed through his covenant. These terms get used all over the Bible to describe God. One place in particular I want to point out is in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. It says, here the Lord is passing by in front of Moses on Mount Sinai. And as he passes by, Moses proclaims this. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the 1,000th generation. So here we see Moses reciting a creed of sorts that testifies to who God is. God is merciful, and his mercy is demonstrated through his outpouring of his steadfast love for his people. Now, the psalmist asks God to remember these two things. He says, "Remember your mercy and your steadfast love, O Lord, because they are from old." Now, these two character traits of God are fundamental to his nature and define how he has responded to his people in the past and how he still responds to us today. And so we see people in the Bible asking God to remember these things, or it says, "God remembered this." And we tend to think this implies that he forgot somehow, that somehow God forgot that this is part of his nature. And no, that is not true. God has not forgotten who his nature is. This is used over and over again to say that God would remember something and then he would act on it. So the psalmist is calling God to action. The term gets used this way to say God remembered his promises and his character and he acted accordingly to it. So this statement affirms God's character and calls him into action. So I'll paraphrase here the psalmist a little bit. He's basically saying, God, this is how it is right now. This is what my life looks like. And I know your mercy and your steadfast love, and I need them right now. I need you to show me your mercy and your steadfast love through actions. Now that's a pretty bold prayer, but the psalmist is a bold person. All throughout the psalmist approaches God with boldness and states, "This is how it is. Do something, God. Show me your mercy." And sometimes we get uncomfortable with this boldness. We say, "I would never pray to God like that." But this boldness comes from a place of intimacy with God. The psalmist knows who God is, and from spending time in his word and time in prayer, and out of that relationship he has, he can then petition God with boldness, knowing that God will answer him. So there's one other piece of this covenant relationship that I want to highlight here, this character trait of steadfast love. It's directly tied to the covenant. In fact, a better way to describe this trait, in my opinion, is covenant loyalty. The phrase steadfast love or covenant loyalty is the behavior expected of both people in a covenant. It has to do with the loyalty that each person gives one another. And this term is used with the divine covenant with God, but it's also used with covenants between people. So for example, the story of Rahab in Joshua 2, for those of you who might not be familiar with this story, you have Rahab here, this woman of questionable repute. She harbors the Israelite spies in Jericho, and she helps them escape the city without people knowing that they're there. So she protects them and sends them on their way. And so in doing that, her actions towards these spies is described as steadfast love or covenant loyalty. And in return, she tells the spies as they leave, "Now do steadfast love or covenant loyalty with me," when they come back to the promised land. And we see that played out. The spies then come back later when they invade Jericho, and they save Rahab and her family, and they become part of Israel. They get pulled into the family here. So there's this level of reciprocity in the action. It says, "I will act in loyalty to you, and then you will act in loyalty to me." Now, on a small level, this reciprocity is present in God's steadfast love or his covenant too. We can never fully reciprocate the love and mercy God pours on us. There's no way we could match that. But the covenant relationship doesn't exist without loyalty from both parties. The psalmist recognizes this. So God redeems his people, brings them out of slavery, offers them a covenant relationship. He offers that covenant with them, offers it to us too. And through that covenant, God makes promises to the people. He promises to make them his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Same promises he makes to us. We are to be his treasured possession. In response, we are called to love God and to be fully loyal to him, expressed through our love and a desire to do his will. So the psalmist expresses this all throughout Psalm 25. The first example is in verses 4 and 5, where he says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long." Over and over and over again, the psalmist says, "Teach me the way that I should go. Teach me your ways, Lord." And while praying for God to come and rescue him from his suffering and misery, the psalmist expresses his eagerness to learn more from God, a desire to grow in that covenant relationship, because he knows it's through that relationship that God pours out his love. And the more the psalmist is able to lean in and learn about God's character, then the more he will be able to love and serve God with his whole being, and in turn, take that love out. And this strengthens his ability to trust and wait on the Lord, because he knows God's character, and he knows that God will show up in big ways, even if it means waiting a while. And the same is true for us, and this is what the psalmist is teaching us. He teaches us that when our world has been turned upside down, we need to cry out to God. And crying out to God often requires waiting and trusting. But that ability to wait and trust comes from that covenantal relationship with God. Through that covenantal relationship, we learn about God's character, and we learn that he is merciful and loyal to his people and shows up for them always. But we also learn more about God's character. We are called to willingly humble ourselves in order to learn God's ways. It's from a position of humility that God teaches us about his character and how he would have us reflect that character as his people in the world. So as we accept the challenge to humble ourselves, God leads us to depths and heights that we would never reach on our own. And so that we too, like the psalmist, can learn about who God is and come to proclaim that all the ways of God are steadfast love and faithfulness. And we can learn to wait on him even when we feel disoriented.
Amen. That was awesome. How amazing is that? Learning about God's character through his covenant. I love what she said there. Allow me just to highlight a couple things. She said, the psalmist knows who God is from spending time in his word and time in prayer, and from the relationship he can then petition with boldness, knowing that God will answer. Love that. In response to the covenant, we are called to love God and become like him and to live out this will on earth, live out his will on earth, she says. Through a covenantal relationship, we learn more about God's character and how then he would have us reflect that character to the people of this world. Beautiful. It's beautiful. So how can we do this? How can we live into what God's called us to? Well, Matt Harrison, some of you guys might know him, he's a member here as well as the former area director of Young Life. He's also been a mentor of mine. And he taught me this. He said, Christianity is really better caught than it is taught. Christianity is better caught than it is taught. That perhaps one of the best ways we could get to know God is through the lives of others. Others who have spent time not only studying and exploring God's word, but have also experienced and been transformed by his time together. Matt has been a great example of this in my life. In fact, it was Matt who led my Bible study, where we read The Knowledge of the Holy. I learned so much from Matt and his teaching, yet I think that I learned more through observing how he lived his life. We need people in our lives we can learn from and who point us back to God. And I wonder, who is the Matt in your life? And who might be God calling you to be a mat in someone else's life? Like I said, we can learn a lot through observing others, and Allison highlighted how we can learn a lot from God by looking at David in this psalm. In this passage, we see David's humility, his patience, his focus and heart for God lived out beautifully, for he knows his hope is found solely in God's mercy and steadfast love for the Father. I ask you, church, what if we oriented our lives focused on knowing God? How might that transform who we are individually and collectively? What we do and how we live? And how might that help us when life becomes pixelated? I think part of our problem is that we have a pixelated idea of what it means to know God. I think some of us might think, I can barely understand the Bible. I don't understand it in the way that Allison might.
How can I ever know God? Well, first, I like to say it's important to have a mentor, to have someone investing in you that can teach you, to read a psalm like here where you see, learn from David, where David says, and he asks God what? In verse 5, to lead me in your truth and to teach me. But I also have to feel like if you feel like that, you might have a pixelated idea of what it means to know God. For instance, I used to think I was a pretty smart guy. Some of the guys in the room know what I'm talking about. And that is until I met my wife, Ann, while in college. For any of those who know, Ann is a genius. She was a valedictorian of her high school. She graduated with honors, the highest honors you can receive from the University of Kentucky. And she's always been in that like top 1% of her class. She is incredibly brilliant, smart, and intelligent. And when we were dating at the University of Kentucky, I was always amazed, not just how well she did on exams, but how quickly she could get all of her assignments done. She like blew me out of the water. Granted, we weren't doing the same kind of work, but she blew me away with how quickly she could get stuff done. I wish you could see her mind in action. Perhaps, who knows, maybe I could like coax her into like showing you guys how good she is at some of the stuff, and maybe she could like make some like weekly videos of her doing math problems wicked fast and demonstrate these tricky math problems, and maybe we could call it something like Math Magician Mondays or something. But for you who don't get that reference, I invite you to come to get to know me or my Facebook page. But I've always admired Anne and her humility, especially with regards to her intelligence. You see, Anne has this sort of disarming ability. She has a disarming ability with people that she never uses her intelligence at the expense of others, but rather for the lifting up and leveraging of others. Now that's true wisdom. And therefore, being smart in this sense is how we, like Anne, can use our intelligence, or perhaps our finances, or our resources, or our privilege, or our ability to connect with others, or any of our gifts to help leverage others. You see, Jesus demonstrates this when he washes the feet. He literally takes the knee and lifts up as he washes the feet of his disciples. He calls us to be a servant. Perhaps this might be a next step in our walks in knowing God. And what I realized back in college is that not only was she way smarter than me, because she was, but she was smarter than me because she leveraged her strength for others. And that's the sort of smarts God is looking for. Using our gifts to help leverage others is at the core. It's at the core of the kingdom work, and its fruit. It's how you can test to be true. It's the fruit of knowing God and spending time with him. And I think it's one of the smartest things we can do. And that's exactly what Anne did, and I continue to see her do that. What I realized, what I love so much about her, is that she doesn't care as much what you know or what you don't know. She just wants to know you, if you're willing for you to know her. I think God is a little bit like that, isn't he? He didn't care how smart you are, what you know, or what you don't know. He just wants to know you. And the really cool part is he desires us to know him and invites us to come and see. He doesn't lead with an iron scepter, but comes in the form of a servant and says, come and see and taste and see that I am good, to get to know him. And that is a picture of God, guys, that is not pixelated. And it's more in focus. And perhaps true wisdom, then, isn't as much what we know, but who we know. And I believe when we encounter God, we find our greatest treasure. And we need people like Anne, like Matt, like Allison, and like King David here to point us back to God and point this out for us. We need them to help point us back to God and focus on him more deeply. So I challenge you to seek those people out. For this is only where life is found. There's no life apart from knowing God. Hear that. For perhaps that's why Jesus said this in John 15. Those of you guys might remember, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you stay connected to me, it is he who will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. There's no life for a branch apart from the vine.
There's no life for a branch that's not connected to the vine. Again, perhaps that's why David says, I set my eyes ever on the Lord, for only he can release my foot from the snare. For I think David knew in writing this psalm, if we seek to know him and focus on who God is, that we'll find both an anchor and a compass. That allows us not only to navigate this pixelated world that we find ourselves in, but to be rooted, to be anchored in his ways and in his truth. That will lead to the greatest treasure in this life, knowing God and being in his presence. Guys, if we don't want that now, why would we want that for eternity? And when we receive this greatest treasure of this life, I think we'll realize that this is the knowledge of the holy, simply knowing God. And just imagine what our neighborhoods, our cities, our country, and our world would look like if we began to do this together. If together we began to think differently, not only about our pixelated lives or this pixelated world, we weren't looking down, but we focused upward and began to know God and think differently about who he is. After all, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let's pray. Lord, we're just so thankful. We're thankful for an opportunity to know you and to know you deeply. And amidst the pixelation of this world, amidst the cloudiness, amidst all the stuff, we pray that we find your way and your truth and your life. That's what we stake our claim on. That you guide us and you anchor us. And that we have people in our lives that will encourage us, that will help show us the way, that will help teach us that we can't do this alone. That's the point. And that we begin reflecting God's character into this world, and we start using that as leverage for others, for not for ourselves, but for the kingdom. And what if that would be true, Lord? I pray that you give us the desire for that. That you change us, our desires, that you give us the desires of our heart, that not only we might not sin against you, but that we might fiercely and courageously go after this world with the knowledge of the holy. So Lord, lead in us time, and we pray that you be with us as we continue to worship together the one God who brings life to all. Amen.